Looks like we made it. By the grace of God, amen. How are you doing this morning? Excited? Good. You can still be dialogical here. I mean, you don't have to go mute just because we're in here now, amen. I know it's the same church, but it feels different to me. How about you? There's an anticipation. There's an excitement. And I am so grateful to God for that, aren't you? Some of you might have wondered, why aren't we having a dedication service the first Sunday you start? Are you kidding me? There's two schools of thought on that. Everybody that did it the first Sunday said, do not do that. Get in there, get the kinks out. 2 or 3 months, and then have it. So that's what we're doing on the 17th. By the way, Haddon Robinson will be coming here preaching here that day. Feel free to applause anytime that you're excited about something, okay? He will be coming. So that will be the 17th of September. Alan McClure said, I wish we could have another week before we open. I says, Alan, you just got to hit it running and fix it as you go. That's it. And so we've had a few tweaks, but all in all, it's gone well. And I'm very grateful to the Lord. It's good to see all of you here. I am so tempted to thank so many people. But I've decided, because of the movement of God upon my heart, first things first. And I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 10, and stand in honor of the Word of God as we read this powerful prayer from none other than King David. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning with verse 10, the Bible reads as follows, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Does that do anything to you? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just praise you for being the God you are. You're good, and you're good all the time. In your graciousness, Father, who are we that you would bless these people with such vast blessings? What is man, O God, that you are mindful of him? And yet, Lord Jesus, you declare that what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? The value of a single human being you created with the intrinsic value of being created in the image of God is worth more than the entire world. It is you, Father, that has invested us with significance. And it is you, Father, who gives and we receive. You sustain, and we are sustained. We bring to the relationship weakness, and you bring the strength. We bring our inadequacy, and you bring your total adequacy. We bring in this relationship our insufficiency, and you bring your all-sufficiency. And we praise your holy name. First things first, Father, as we glorify you in our midst just now, we pray that you will give unto us that we might do it. It is to this end we pray. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I noticed that the pictures on the webcam or in the newsletter or even as you look at this facility from the outside just doesn't quite capture it until you walk in it and see it, does it? And it's not only the sight of it, and it's beautiful. It's the presence of God when you walk in here. I've seen more than I can tell you. People just walk into the atmosphere of this Kingdom Resource Center and begin to cry. You really have to be there to experience it. And in all the excitement and enthusiasm of this first service, in this imposing edifice, it's hard to imagine what now can take place now that we're in. I've been studying a little bit of Scripture about great works that God has done and observe the people of God following God's great graciousness. I've listened to the greatest leaders this land produces in a roundtable discussion about what to expect after you move in. I've detected in the peripheral some dynamics that already happen here now that we're here. I know as exciting and as beautiful as everything is now, this might shock you, but one of the things that I have observed in studying the Scripture and what the leaders forewarn me about is that after you get in and the red wears off the candy, the new is gone and the payment continues, don't be surprised when people begin, well, complaining. I'm not so sure if I like those colors or not. What's that big tower out front? What's that all about? Well, I wanted to go to the second service. Why'd I have to go to the first? Well, why is this my Sunday school class? And before you know it, everybody is complaining. You remember in Moses' time? There was a special word for God's people complaining, and the English translators translate it murmuring. And one time, God got so sick and tired of listening to the people of God complaining that God says, I'm going to take them out. I've had it. And those people better be glad I wasn't Moses that day. Because I says, God, I think that's about the best idea you've had today. Just give me a few moments to get me a ringside seat up on the hill and you have at it. But instead he says, nah. And he interceded for him. Complaining is the opposite of praise. And as shocking as it might sound now, as beautiful and gracious as our God is to provide this, it is actually possible that we become complainers. Can I tell you something? As for me and my house, for Steve Cobb, maybe it's because my blood and sweat and tears are all over these walls, I have absolutely nothing to complain about. Another interesting dynamic that occurs, I would have never anticipated this, is that folks begin to get territorial. They're bickering. I mean, having these little nesting fights that I've never heard of before, maybe they exist and they didn't get to me, but just kind of little bickering, bantering, going back and forth, kind of a territory, this is mine, I'm staking a claim. Still trying to figure that out. I know that we're excited and we want to be a part of it. That's normal. That's natural. And we want everybody to be a part of it. Kind of reminds me when I was a little boy, my family took me to what was called Mountain View Campground. No Mountain Wilderness Campground. And they had a trout farm there. And it wasn't really fishing because it gave you a cane pole and you put a little kernel of corn on it. And when you threw your line in there, they took a handful of corn and threw it in the water, and the fish just started going through it. And one unlucky fish, soon to be fried in my cast iron skillet that evening, would bite a kernel of corn that had a hook in it. You know, Satan's like that, isn't he? He's thrown the corn, but remember, sometimes there's a hook in it. As for me in my house, can I just go ahead and throw down the gauntlet here today? I don't know why this is the case, but I've got to tell you, I'm so overwhelmed by what God's done. I just want to go ahead and set the record straight today. I have no claim to stake. It's all His, and it's all about Him. A third thing, and I was ready for this one. I've prayed all my life that God would give me perspective. I don't want to lose perspective. I want that to be on my tombstone. He kept His perspective by the grace of God. And I've noticed churches who are in a building project sometimes do not have a big enough vision. I knew a church recently, actually, that the sum total of their vision was a performance as a social agency. If you needed a bill to pay an electricity bill you couldn't pay, they were your people. You needed food, you needed help for the children. All wonderful and noble realities. All something that a church needs to be a part of. But there has to be a transcendent vision that encapsulates the church in it, of which that's a part. It cannot be the absolute vision, because if it is, then we reduce what we do to a social gospel instead of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as long as the building project was going on, everybody was caught up into that, and they were excited. But as soon as the building project completed, not having a larger vision than being a social agency, not having much of a vision beyond the completion of the facility, they turned inward, started bickering, and if something's not done, they will destroy themselves. Can I go ahead and tell you, for me and my family, as stunning as this might seem this morning, I have too great a vision to be fulfilled even by this imposing edifice. As a matter of fact, I'm carried away by a reality that I think is the only absolute in our existence. I think until your church is directly linked to this, you will be on a relative, and what you are involved in is destined to perish. See, what I'm about to tell you is not everything, it's the only thing. I am carried away by a compelling vision of life with God in His kingdom. The rule, the reign of God, which Hebrews says that all of the created order will pass away and only that which remains is eternal. It is the kingdom of God, and everything in your church that is directly linked to the kingdom is of eternal significance, and everything that is not is destined to perish. Hence, you look coming into this is not a sanctuary or a worship center. This is a kingdom resource center. That's why you saw the words coming in here. Thy kingdom come right here, right now, on earth as it is in heaven. That's my compelling vision. Now, there's some people sitting before the sound of my voice today who have been horribly abused in their life, who are traumatized by one reality or the other. Some of you are in bondage and trapped, and you see no way out. You have visions and dreams, but you're afraid to assume those challenges because you think your time has come and gone. And you have to get a hold of something here this morning. You have to get a new vision for your life. And that vision is, right where you are, right now, you can take up your life into the life of God and His kingdom, and you, as an unceasing spiritual being, can achieve your eternal destiny in God's great universe. That's the gospel. Now, I'm going to read a quote to you from Dallas Willard. And I put all my eggs in this basket, and I knew that if this wasn't true, that my life was over. I would continue to breathe. I would continue to function. But my life would not be life, enriched as God intended. I share it with you now. It says, God has a plan for each of us in the work He is doing during our lifetime. Now listen to this. And no one can prevent this from being fulfilled if we place our hope entirely in Him. Do you hear what he's saying? No one can keep you from trusting God. No one can keep you from fulfilling your God-given destiny if you place your hope entirely in God. He says, the part we play in His plans now will extend to the role He has set before us for eternity. Did you ever think that what your life is doing now is contributing to what you will be doing throughout all eternity? Folks, that's a very long time. Now here's the key verse. This has meant everything to me. Our life in Him is whole and it is blessed no matter what has or has not been done to us, no matter how shamefully our human circles of sufficiency, and he's talking about those people you loved and you counted on and rejected you and hurt you, those human circles of sufficiency that we all require for well-being, regardless of how shamefully our human circles of sufficiency have been violated, there is nothing standing between you and God fulfilling His destiny for you. Now, I'm hearing a little reverb on this mic. And you remember I told you earlier that we're still working out kinks. So be patient, because I'm going to preach like I preach, whether it distorts or not. How's that? Okay, good. Now, what I want to share with you then today, in the appropriateness of stopping right here this morning and taking time to glorify God, is I want to share with you a compelling vision of reality. A compelling vision of reality from King David himself. Remember, the scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. He was willing to do everything God told him to do, even with his own insufficiencies and errors and sins and problems. He was a man after God's own heart. And as you recall, he wanted to build the temple. It was in his heart to build a temple that has been an edifice that has never been repeated, never will be. We can't even fully calculate the wealth that went into that Solomonic temple. And God says, it's good, David, that you have this in your heart to build the temple. But you're not the one to build it. You're a warrior. You have blood on your hands. But it will come from your son. It is good that is in your heart, but you will not build it. He will, but you will get the glorious opportunity of amassing everything that is necessary for that to take place. And so indeed that's what he did. He raised all the money. He had all the materials brought in. He assembled all the workers, all the priests, all the singers, everything. And now we come to this point where he's dedicating it to the Lord just before he dies, gives his last minute instructions to Solomon, and then he's going to go and be with the Lord. And at a time that you would think he would begin this long sheet and string of people to thank, he doesn't do any of that. And there were a lot of people involved, and I'm sure he was tickled to death about every one of them. He was so enraptured in giving glory to the only one who deserves it. You see, my dream was that God would do something here that could not be explained in human terms. I wanted, when people to walk in here, to say, and I've heard this over and over and over from people that aren't even a member of this church, there's no way these people could have done this. This has got to be God. Amen? And praise His name. So I want to share with you a compelling vision of reality, so compelling that it even dwarfs this, as wonderful as it is. I'm being tweaked, aren't I? Am I still on? All right, ladies and gentlemen, let's go. Pray for me. Let's don't let any demons get in the sound system. Amen. A compelling vision of reality includes, first of all, a God who is wonderfully indescribable. Wonderfully indescribable. Mark tries to sing unto that end, and he can't quite pull it off. I'm going to try to preach to that end, and I won't quite pull it off. You see, he defies even linguistic analysis. You can only touch the hem of the garment, but we're going to have fun trying to at least define somewhat, just touch it a little bit, the awesome reality, the wonderfully indescribable God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see David battling with this in verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel." Abraham, Isaac, Israel, he's appealing to God his Father, who has made a promise for his posterity, through which even the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come and all eternity would be blessed. And then he affirms the eternality of our God from everlasting to everlasting. Now watch how he tries to string some adjectives together in the best way he knows how to describe something of his heart about how he feels about this awesome God and what he's done. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." Doesn't it just lift you up as you read it? See, the Hebrew language is so rich, we can't even reveal the full meaning of a term with a English equivalent, so he's doing the best he can. And that's why the translators struggle with what word to put here. Having been a part of translation processes, like for instance, in the New Testament, when you see heaven, usually it's in the plural, in the heavens, well, you say, well, why do they translate it heaven? Well, that's what happens when you're trying to translate something that transcends explanation. You do the best you can. It's like what you do. When you're trying to define something that's wonderful to you, you say, well, it's great, or it's powerful, or it's glorious, or it's majestic, or it's splendid. David is trying to describe just a little bit the indescribable God he serves, ladies and gentlemen, and you and I serve. Our God is wonderfully indescribable. But I get a kick out of those who try to. The greatest scientist, arguably, of our era, and now they're contemplating whether or not he might be the greatest scientist since, I'm talking about Newton, Einstein, you name it. They're about ready to put him up against anybody. He's really kind of like the scientific messiah, is Stephen Hawking. I want to tell you something about Stephen Hawking. He's brilliant. He's Lou Gehrig disease, teaches at Cambridge. Got a little synthesizer, which is operated with a finger. If he loses movement in his finger, they're going to have this beam that goes in his eyes where he can move the eye and communicate that way. What most people don't know about Stephen Hawking is that, in my personal opinion, which I respect very much, he's almost become a believer. He has investigated the universe so long that he, by his own admission, now is starting to capitalize certain entities about it, and has even gone so far to say the more that he investigates the universe, the more he's coming to a conclusion that there's an intelligent mind behind it. He's getting there. Now, because he's so respected in our world, I thought I would kind of disclose to you what we now know, whether you're a pagan or a Christian, whether you're a scientist or not, what we now know about the known universe. And there's that which is beyond that. And I think we need to look at this sometimes just so we'll come a little bit into terms with what we're talking about when we're trying to talk about this indescribable God that you and I know through Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. He says, "Today, we know that the stars that the naked eye can see, when you go out in your night sky, the stars you can see are only a minute fraction of the stars that are in the universe. Listen to this. He says we can see with the naked eye at night about 5,000 stars. He says it's 1,000th% of all the stars in our own galaxy, which is the Milky Way. Now listen to this. The Milky Way itself, the galaxy of which we're a part, is but one of more than 100 billion galaxies that can be seen using modern telescopes. Listen, and each galaxy contains, on average, some 100 billion stars. Getting a little dizzy? Now he puts it in a concrete example so you can kind of get a scale on which to look at this. He says, if a star were a grain of salt, you could fit all the stars visible to the naked eye on a teaspoon, but all the stars in the universe would fill a ball more than 8 miles wide. Reminds me of Khan in The Wrath of Khan. It's cold in space, and it's dark, and it's lonely if there's not a God, and He's personal, and He has spoken in a language that we can understand, namely a human body, which He did in Jesus Christ. You want to know what God looks like in a human body? Look at Jesus. If you want to know His attitude, His position on sinners, His love, His compassion, look at Jesus. See, this is what I want to share with the scientific world, Stephen Hawking included, and everyone else at the larger, higher institutions, many of which some of you young folks are fixing to go into. We had a group come back from a Puerto Rican mission trip this morning and got showered, and they're in this service. No sleep, worn out, they're hungry. And I want you to go tell your professors what your crazy southern preacher said at Temple on the first service. I know the God who created everything and more that Stephen Hawking just stated. I am old school. I believe that all physical reality has a non-physical source. One of the greatest discoveries of modern science is that all matter is actually energy, and behind this great vast universe in its creation and its sustenance is our sovereign God. Spoke worlds into existence. When we say that God created ex nihilo, we mean that He did not have to have any pre-existing matter to create the world. But within His personal entity, can you imagine a power so immense that He can speak the worlds I just described to you in an instant and sustain them every moment thereafter? Folks, God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is wonderfully indescribable. If I was in a Pentecostal church, we'd be dancing about right now. But I love when people try to capture a glimpse with literature. I love great literature. I love great thoughts. And I've provided a quote in your notes that I believe is the greatest single literary statement ever written on the reality of God. I share it with you now. God is the eternal, independent, and self-existent being, the being whose purposes and actions spring from Himself without foreign motive or influence. He who is absolute in dominion, the most pure, the most simple, and that means indivisible,
the sum total of all He is, the most spiritual of all essences, infinitely perfect and eternally self-sufficient, needing nothing that He has made, illimitable in His immensity, inconceivable in His mode of existence, and indescribable in His essence, known fully only by Himself, because an infinite mind can only be fully comprehended by itself. In a word, a being who, from His infinite wisdom, cannot err or be deceived, and from His infinite goodness, can do nothing but what is eternally just and right and kind, and who has made Himself known in a way that you understand in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh. And if you will recognize you're irreparably broken and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He will enter into a union with you, and you can live your life with God's power for daily living and have an assurance of a home in heaven when you die. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So can I tell you, I have nothing to complain about. I have no claim to stake. And I have a vision far too great to be fulfilled even by this imposing edifice. But a compelling vision of reality includes not only a wonderfully indescribable God, but a God who is ultimately sole proprietor. It'll take more than that to get me to stop. Now let's see how gracious I can be in this moment. I think the power of God so pulsating the lights are going out. What do you? We'll remember this forever, won't we? Of course, the only downside, after it's over, none of us are going to be able to hear. Well, we were looking for the smoke. That's what it is, the power of God. You know, have you thought maybe it can't be turned off until the fireman gets here? It might be that way. Well, I tell you what, the rest of the sermon was really awesome. Yeah! That was something. Tell them, if they don't mind, not to pull it anymore that I'm through. A compelling vision of reality includes a life, as I stated before the alarm, a God who is ultimately sole proprietor. Look in the last phrase in verse 11. He says, "For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom." And he's meaning the realm over which he has authority, where he can exercise authority as a sovereign and a greater king that is over this King David, namely God Almighty. "Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all." Did you see that? "For everything in heaven and earth is yours." Now, I've heard preachers say that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Can I inform you this morning that He also owns the hills? Do you know why Jesus can say that the meek will inherit the earth? Because He owns the earth. I think we need to keep things in perspective even when we're in here. We need to keep things in perspective. because he owns it all. John Bassanio, pastor of First Baptist Houston, used to travel in a campaign Southern Baptist called entitled Invitation to Life. And he'd go all over the country sharing the gospel, preaching in various churches, and he liked to share the gospel when he was on the plane. So one time he just got finished preaching, had to be rushed to an airport, was still dressed in a suit and everything. He boarded the plane, he sat next to somebody, and he wanted to start talking with him, building a bridge of friendship so he could share the gospel. Well, that's what he did. And as he shared it, the man noticed the suit he had on and says, "Sir, I've got to tell you, Mr. Bassanio, your suit looks very nice. I love the colors and the tie. Wow, I'm very impressed with that." He says, "Well, you know, I appreciate you saying that. I got this suit at my father's shop. My father owns the place where I bought this, and it's nice of you to compliment it. I'll pass it on." So they continue to talk for a while, and after a while, the guy looks at Mr. Bassanio and says, "You know, I have to do a lot of flying in my line of work and in my business, and I like this airline because of their service. They're really on the ball here, and if I have to fly, I like to fly with this group." He says, "Well," Mr. John Bassanio looked at him and says, "You know, I really appreciate that. I'm going to tell my father that because my father owns the airline, and I'm going to tell him right after I get off of here about how you appreciate the fact that you think this airline is competent." So they go a little ways longer, and he says, "Where are you heading?" He says, "Well, Houston, Texas." He says, "Yeah. How long have you lived in Houston?" "I've lived in Houston quite a while, and I really like it there." And Bassanio says, "Yeah, I do too, and I'm glad you shared that because I'm going to tell my dad what you said because he owns Houston, Texas." Finally, the guy looks at him and says, "Who is your father?" You get it? God owns it all. Do you know one time some of the people of God started worshiping preachers of God? One said, "Well, I follow Apollos." Another one says, "Well, I follow Paul." Another one says, "Well, I follow Cephas." And Paul rebukes them for their carnality and cannot for the life of him understand why we are exchanging God worship for man worship. And I want you to listen to what he says, and I think it would do well for all of us here this morning to very carefully listen to this in this present age in terms of what I'm seeing in evangelicalism at large. I've never seen a time where there's been more preacher worship. And notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23. "So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours." Listen to that. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. Listen, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. He's ultimately the sole proprietor. Folks, I got to tell you, I don't have anything to complain about. I don't have a claim to stake. I got a vision too great to be fulfilled, even by this imposing edifice. Quite frankly, if you belong to Christ, you own it all. A compelling vision of reality for any and all who are interested means that you worship a God that's wonderfully indescribable, who is ultimately the sole proprietor and is completely in charge of everything. Notice what he says, verse 12, "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt." I love some other translations there. It says, "In your hands, your strength and power to make great and give strength to all." Did you hear that? Wealth. It didn't say wealthy. Wealth comes from whom? Go ahead. God. Honor comes from God. The ground of your sustenance is God. The ground of your significance is God. Whatever amount of money you have now is because of God. The amount, how you got it, providing it was ethical, to what extent, whether you'll keep it, whether you'll lose it, your health, your family, Your vocation, your world, you flat broke. It's all God's. You don't have to manage it. You can cut it over to Him. Hold on to the things in this world loosely. Do not replace a relative, created thing or person at any time in exchange for the glorious kingdom of God. Wealth comes from God. Let me tell you something else that comes from God. Honor. Honor. You can stop trying to manage and manipulate people, appearances, and opinions. Your position in the kingdom is established by God. God calls you that position, and the church confirms it. Your power does not come from human position. Well, I'm trying to be that. It doesn't come from that. Your power comes from the kingdom. And your position in that kingdom is established by God. It is His call. And the confidence to do what God has called you to do is to be where you are doing what God called and empowered you to do. I'll make it personal for you. Why am I the pastor of this church? You've got to be kidding me. There's men much more qualified than me, more talented, more intelligent, more experienced. I'm sure even love Jesus more than I do. Why in the world would God let this beloved ragamuffin, why would He allow me to be a pastor of such a church? It can't be my look. Some of y'all think I'm ugly and my mother dresses me funny. And I see so many more that are so much more qualified than I am. The reason that I am the pastor of the greatest church in the Southern Baptist Convention is because it's God's call on me. So for every envious pastor, just kidding. Edit that out. That's the only reason. And so I have to continuously offer my resignation every Saturday night because I want to make sure God knows that this is never more important than He is. None of it. The success, He is the King. It is His kingdom. It is about Him. Ladies and gentlemen, He is sovereign. I know that. He's in charge. I gladly defer because His glory is our best every time. Wealth and honor come from Him. I'll go ahead and share this with you. I think you'll bless this. I had to remember this a long time ago. And listen to this. I think you'll really appreciate this. In Psalm 75, 6 and 7, it says, "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man. But it is God who judges. He brings one down and He exalts another." What does that mean? He's in charge. I just don't have anything to complain about. I don't have a claim to stake. I have a vision far too great to be fulfilled even by this imposing edifice. So finally, a compelling vision of reality includes a wonderfully indescribable God, a God who is sole proprietor, a God who's in charge, but finally, a God who alone deserves the glory. Look in verse 13. "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Do you really know how much I appreciate all of you who did all that work on the outside of this building? Do you have any inkling how much I appreciate all of you who did all the work you did in here? For all that you put up with to get us here, for the great company of Ferry and Son, who say, Ferry and Sons, claims that they're prouder of this than anything they've ever done. Said they've never worked for a more professional church, a more godly church. The leadership, the people, have just been unbelievable. You have absolutely stunned them. And I'm so grateful for them. For people who have sleeping bags back here, getting these lights and sounds in. for staff and staff liaisons, for lawyers, for banks, for all that goes with this. I mean, if I started trying to name everybody, every time the list would be edited, someone would say, but you forgot. And I think that's the way God designs it. Maybe at the dedication service there's a place for that, but not today. As grateful as I am, and I have to trust within the deep recesses of your heart that you know how much you're loved and appreciated for all you've done and you're doing. But folks, here today, I want to tell you plainly and simply, all the glory goes to Him who says, I will not share my glory with another. I said earlier, my lifetime dream is to be a part of something that cannot be explained in human terms. You are now experiencing it. Those of you who are within it know. Those who are from without have come in here and said, there's no way this could have happened in Newbern, North Carolina, apart from an all-powerful, sovereign God. He gets the glory, and that's great with us. Amen? This is a picture of me with Willie Tavares. You remember him? Dropped out of my Bible. Never mind. I'll tell you that later. Let me do a very manipulative invitation. You ready? Don't you want to join on the first Sunday of the first service? Many of you have talked. Matter of fact, we have a one-on-one this afternoon. It's booked. The next two are at 4 o'clock. But listen to me. If you want to know what I'm talking about when I say receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, just simply acknowledging your utter brokenness before Him, receiving Him, and learning to live life in His kingdom now, I want you to come forward. That's what we live for. We'll take all the time. And you're looking to be a part of a church, what are you waiting on? Why don't you do it today? Just step out now, come forward. We'll take care of the rest of it from there. You might just have a need. I just want to offer some praise. I don't know. We're already running real late with all our delays. Who cares? Amen. It's timeless when we're enjoying the kingdom. Let me say something before I close in prayer. As wonderful as all this is and all the wonderful things in the past that God's done and the things I believe He will do in the future, the greatest gift to me outside of Jesus Himself and my own beloved family, which, by the way, can I acknowledge my mom and dad are here today, and they are the ones who stuck with me through all those years and prayed for my brother and me for 5 years. We got saved 10 days apart, and we're both preachers today. They're right up there. Would you give the Lord a clap offering? I guess it's a moot point whether or not they believe in miracles. Every time they see me up here, they've never seen one. But at any rate, I'm eternally grateful to them, for my wife and my children, my staff, but for all the people at Temple. What really makes life enriching is serving the King with you, being in koinonia, fellowship with such a gracious people. I'll tell you one thing. You sure do make me look good. And you're just such a gracious, loving people. It's not rhetoric. I really believe this is the cat's meow in a Southern Baptist Convention. If you'd like to be a part of the cat's meow, the invitation is now open. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, may the Holy Spirit have His way. We pray for levity and freedom. God, be God in our midst as we adjust our lives to what You're doing.